And reading from the ESV. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of these, the least of my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This far the reading of God's word.
Yes. Thank you, Brandon, very much. Well, we might pray a short prayer that God would help us. It's an afternoon, you've had some food, it's a weary time. Let's pray that God would overrule. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for this privilege and opportunity, and we ask now that for the sake of your great mercy and in your great power, you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm reminded, since I'm a visitor and I'm catching a plane in a few hours, of the pastor who catches a plane and gets off the plane very quickly and is in a pulpit very quickly. And he gets into the pulpit and he has a mental blank. And he knows his text, which comes from Revelation 22, "I am coming soon." So he calls out his text quite loudly, "I am coming soon," hoping that this will trigger a memory of the sermon. Nothing. So he calls out again, "I am coming soon." Nothing. Can't think of what to say. So he calls out one more time as loudly as he can, "I am coming soon," and falls out of the pulpit into the lap of a little old lady in the front row and looks up at her and says, "I'm terribly sorry." And she says, "Well, don't apologize. You told me three times you were coming." Now, that is the text of this particular section, the return of Christ. And it's a promise that he made. And I remind you, in case you don't know anything about Jesus Christ, that of all the promises he made, this is the only promise that waits to be fulfilled. So Jesus made lots of promises. You know, he said to a man after he'd healed a child, "Go home, you'll find the child well." And the man went home and there was the child well. Jesus said to the disciples, "We're going to march into Jerusalem on a donkey, and I want you to go around to the next village and you'll find a donkey tied to a fence, untie it. The man will say this, you say this, bring the donkey," and it all happened as he said. He said to his disciples, "If you go round to the next village, you'll see a man carrying a water jar. Follow him to an upper room. That's where we'll have the Last Supper." Exactly as he said. He said to Peter, "You're going to deny me." He said to Judas, "You're going to betray me." He said, "I'm going to be crucified. I'll rise on the third day." All the promises of Jesus came true. And the one that he made the most is the promise that he would return. So I thought it would be good for us to just look at this subject for a few minutes of his return. And we're going to think about it under three brief headings: the certainty of his return, the test of his return, and the outcome. So first of all, the certainty of his return. Chapter 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes. Here is Jesus, he's about to be arrested. He's got one more lesson to give in public, and it's Matthew 25. It's a passage which is hugely misunderstood. And although most of you here are regular members of churches, you may find what I'm about to say a little bit disturbing. But please come back at me if you want at the end. But you'll see he says in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes. It's not an if, it's not a possibility. When he comes, when Jesus comes, he says he'll be on his throne. There will be one throne. Everybody will face him. All the nations will be gathered in front of him. We can hardly picture this. Everybody is going to go into one of two groups, and everybody is going to go to one of two destinations. So just imagine that Christ's promise to return, just imagine that it is fulfilled this afternoon. It's got to be fulfilled one afternoon or one morning or one night. One generation of this world has got to see Christ come and not go through the grave. We don't know which generation it will be, but just imagine it happens. And here is Jesus, he comes, it's him, it's personal, it's global, everybody sees him. It's sudden because we don't know when he's coming, but it's expected because he's promised. It's wonderful because all the believers are going to say, well, there is my Saviour. And it's terrible because those who've turned their back are going to say, I made a tragic, tragic mistake. So it's an amazing situation that Jesus is describing. And again, I want to say, you'll notice there's only one throne. There's not many thrones. Everybody is there in front of Jesus. Everybody who's ever been conceived is in front of Jesus. People who died in the womb, people who lived to 120, everybody we've ever read about in history books, everybody we've ever seen on the television, everybody who's ever walked the streets of New Zealand will be present in front of Jesus Christ. And somebody perfect is going to decide their future. Somebody perfect, wonderful, just, loving, merciful, excellent, faultless, is going to decide the future of all people. And there'll be no retrial, there'll be no complaints, there'll be no appeal to a higher court. Everybody will say on that day, he's done it perfectly. I have not a word to say. I don't know if you know this, but the word hallelujah only comes four times in the New Testament. And it comes in Revelation 19 after the judgment. So hallelujah, 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 hallelujah is spoken after Jesus has done his excellent job of assessing everybody. Am I talking too loudly?
No, it's just the echo.
All right. People are going to go to one of two places. People are not going to go to nothing, as the atheist says. People are not going to go to one place, as the universalist says. People are not going to go to three places, as if there will be heaven, hell, and purgatory. And people are not going to go to many places according to their preference or religion. We're going to go, according to Jesus, to one of two places. And he calls these places either punishment or life. And this is Jesus speaking, and he's the expert. I mean, we need somebody, don't we, as I said this morning, who'll go through the grave and come back and tell us what's on the other side. Imagine we're all in a waiting room, a doctor's waiting room, and there's a door here, but instead of the word doctor or dentist, it says death. Somebody gets up and goes through, comes back, they're the expert in the room. Until somebody comes back, we are just guessers. We have no idea what's on the other side. And God has given us somebody in the Lord Jesus who's the expert on the future. So I might personally like to remove the idea of punishment and hell from the agenda, but Jesus says it's real. It's as real as heaven. And he's loving enough to tell us that there is a double place. And he's also loving enough to do something about it, and that is to die on the cross to make sure that we don't end up punished ourselves. I love the comment of one great scholar who said, "It's true that Christ's ministry was not yesterday but long ago, but it did happen. And if it did happen, it makes no difference when it happened. It remains a real piece of news." So, a certainty. Now, secondly, and more controversially, the test of Christ's coming. When I was working in the UK, there was an evangelist who came to the city, and they put billboards all around the city, and they said, "Will you receive Christ?" And I thought that was a very poor question, because the average motorist going past looks at the billboard and says, "No, maybe one day. Why should I?" And the pastor of the church where I was working, he put some billboards up outside his church, and they said, "Will Christ receive you?" That's a much more interesting question and a much more disturbing question. So how is Jesus going to decide our future? You'll notice he puts people on the right or the left. Those on the right get a welcome, those on the left get a rejection, and everybody on both sides is shocked. Those on the right, they're shocked. Those on the left, they're shocked. Now, is Jesus teaching that if you get put on the right, it's because you've been nice and you'll get a welcome? Is he teaching if you go on the left, it's because you've been not so nice and you'll get a rejection? Is that what he's saying? Because it looks like it on a quick reading of the passage. They're the people on the right, and he says, "Come, welcome, and you've been so good. You did this, 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 and this," and they say, "When?" And then there's the people on the left, and he said, "You didn't do this, this, and this," and they say, "When?" Well, I want to show you that Jesus is not teaching that the nice go to heaven and the nasty go to hell. First of all, he's talking not to Christians in this passage. He's talking to everybody who's ever lived. The second thing is, the big test is what you did to his brothers. He says, "It's what you did to my brothers." Now, what does Jesus mean by brothers? He doesn't mean what the world means by brothers, which is everybody and anybody. When Jesus uses the word brothers, he means disciples. I can prove this to you because in chapter 12, he's teaching in a place one day. The people come to him and they say, "Your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside." And Jesus says, "Who are my mother, brothers and sisters?" And pointing to his disciples, he said, "These are my family, mother, brother, sisters." When Jesus had risen in Matthew 28 and the women met him at the tomb, he said to them, "Go and tell my brothers that I've risen from the grave." And they ran, not to his family, to the disciples. When Jesus says brothers, he means disciples. And Jesus is asking the question of the nations of the world, "What did you do with my people?" Now, is this not very interesting? That Jesus is about to leave the world. How has the world treated him? Very badly. But he is concerned that the world treat his followers well. And even if they don't treat his followers well, he says, "On the last day, I'm going to announce how you treated my people." The third thing is, the question is, therefore, did you receive Jesus' disciples as they went in the world, taking the news of Christ in the way they live or the way they speak? Jesus is saying to the nations, "Did you receive my people? Did you receive what they said to you? Did you receive the kingdom message from them? Therefore, did you receive the king? Therefore, did you receive the one who sent me?" I want to know, says Jesus, to the nations of the world. And this is the movie stars and the sports stars and the ordinary people and the nobodies and the everybodies and the somebodies. Jesus says, "I want to know whether you received my people." He's not asking the question, "Were you a great achiever in your life? Were you nice? Were you really nice?" He's asking the question, did you receive my people? And back in Matthew chapter 10, we read that he sent his disciples out on a mission, and he said to them, go, and if people receive you, they receive me. And if they receive me, they receive the one who sent me. If they even give you a cup of water, they'll not lose their reward. And here is Jesus says, I'm going to come on the last day and I'm going to get everybody in front of me. And the big question I'm going to ask is not, were you an achiever? I'm going to ask, were you a receiver? Did you receive my people with my message? Because if you did, then you received the King and the one who sent me. So I think this is absolutely wonderful. As Jesus leaves the world, he announces that on the last day, he's going to vindicate his people. He's going to stand up and speak for them. And so the question you have to ask yourself if you want to think about the Christian life is not, am I an achiever? Have I been nice to people? But first of all, am I a receiver? Have I received the message of Christ? Forgiveness, adoption, a future. Have I received him? Because that's what's going to be announced on the last day. And when he comes, therefore, the big question is, how did you treat his people? If you gave a welcome to Christ, this is what he's going to say to you. I mean, is there anybody in the room here who's given a welcome to the message of Christ? This is what he's going to say to you. Welcome. Is there anyone here in the room who's given a rejection to the message of Christ? This is what he's going to say to you. Rejection. Very simple, isn't it? Welcome Christ, he'll welcome you. Reject Christ, he'll reject you. Now, of course, when you come to the point of welcoming Christ, you work out after a while that he brought you, he helped you, he woke you. But the principle is very simple. It's the simplest message in the world. Even a two-year-old in the room could understand this. Welcome Jesus, get a welcome. Refuse Jesus, get a refusal. So this is not a call for the church to be good to the world. This is a call for the world to be good to the church, to be receptive. If it was, of course, salvation by being good, why would Jesus in the next chapter go to the garden, kneel down in the garden and say, Heavenly Father, is there another way for people to be saved? And the answer comes back, there is not another way for people to be saved. You must go through with the crucifixion. If there was another way, of course, of being saved, Jesus would say, look, surely people can just be nice. And what if they're really nice? Let's welcome them. The Father says, no, you must go through with the crucifixion. So there is the certainty of his coming. There is the test of his coming. And the test of his coming is simply, are you a receiver? And then thirdly, there is the outcome. I've got a son-in-law and he was helping a friend with a motorbike the other day. They were putting a new chain on the motorbike, and I won't bore you with the details, but his hand got caught in the chain and he lost his thumb in one split second. Poor boy. Unfixable. Some things that we do have very big consequences, don't they? A silly mistake, make a wrong turn, a dumb decision. Big consequences. There's no bigger consequence than the decision you make about Christ. And the consequence you see in verse 34 is that Jesus turns to those who have received him and says, now I receive you. He says, come, blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, something that we cannot imagine. The kingdom prepared for you before the creation of the world. Like a dad or a mum planning a party for a child, the God of the Bible has planned something for his people which is beyond belief, beyond vision, beyond expectation. But then look at the consequences in verse 41 for the person who refused. And you'll notice this passage doesn't go into the difficult question about those who've never heard. But it just simply says, here are the people who either carelessly or deliberately have refused Christ, and they are refused by Christ. He says to them, depart. Go to the fire that was not planned for you. It was planned for the devil and his angels, but now it's your future. I can't imagine anything worse than hearing those words, depart. I just can't imagine anything worse than getting to the very edge of eternity and having Christ say, "I'm sorry, leave." And I can't imagine anything more wonderful than getting to the edge of eternity and having Christ say, "Welcome. Come and take your inheritance. You gave me a welcome, I'm giving you a welcome." Is it fair that Jesus would say to some, "Depart"? It is fair, because you see, Jesus Christ is of eternal significance, and nobody will ever get to the end and say, "God, it's your fault." People will get to the end and say, "If only, if only, if only." Or the believers will say, "I'm so thankful, I'm so thankful, I'm so thankful." And we know that in the next chapter, when Jesus is dying on the cross and calls out, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Immediately the curtain splits down the middle. As if the Father is saying to his Son, with our sins on his back, "Get out." And saying to everybody who's a sinner and believes, "Come in." Out, in. Exit, entrance. Banished, welcomed. So to those of you who are here today, and I know that you're faithful believers, almost all in the room here today, if you've welcomed Christ, look forward to your welcome. If there's anybody here still, arm's length, refusing Christ, there's nothing ahead for you with Christ except a refusal. So therefore, turn to him. Get down on your knees and say to him, "I want to give you a welcome," and one day be welcomed. I want to close by just telling you a familiar story to me. I don't know if you've ever heard it before, but I was told this once of a student at university who was witnessing to his friend on campus. And he was explaining the gospel of Christ, and the friend was not interested at all. And he was explaining the cross, and the friend was not interested at all. And the friend was a diver, a highboard diver. And one evening, the diver boy, who was not listening to the gospel and not interested in the gospel, decided to do a dive at night. And so he went round to the university pool complex, and he snuck in the door, lights were all off, climbed up to the high board, walked out on the end of the diving board. And as he stood on the end of the diving board, he put his arms out like this, ready for the dive. And as he was standing there on the end of the diving board, he saw his silhouette against the back wall of the complex. And it reminded him of a crucifix. And he thought about what his friend had been saying to him, how Christ had loved him and died for him. And he got down on the end of the board, sat on the end of the board, and asked for forgiveness of sins and put his faith into Christ's hands. And while he was sitting on the end of the board praying, the guy in charge of the pool complex came in, pushed the doors, flipped all the lights on, and the guy looked down to realize that they'd emptied the pool that afternoon. It's a great moment to become a Christian, really, isn't it? And there isn't anybody in the world who isn't, so to speak, poised in trouble until they take Christ seriously. And Jesus says in this passage, there'll come a time, any time, where we'll meet him. The test will not be, are you a good person? The test will be, did you give a welcome to the message of Christ and the person of Christ and the kingdom of Christ and the sender of Christ? And the outcome will be a very great welcome.